hands before worship, about washing our cups and the vessels that we use. And basically the question comes down to, you know, a side question along with that is, why do we seem to obey some and not other laws? You know, some regulations and others. That one I'm not going to really be able to tackle completely today. I will say a couple things about it really quickly, and those things are really rooted in the text. But there is a basic confusion about God's law and the role it's supposed to play in our lives. Again, that's not just an issue for believers, but non-Christians kind of wonder that too. They look in and they say, is this really what Christianity is about? Is it about following these rules and regulations, and to the degree to which we do, then does God love or cherish us? Does that open up the gates of heaven? Those types of things. And again, in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, at this point, Jesus hasn't said anything about the law. So it's actually very important that he gets to it. And as we look at this passage, we're going to answer a handful of questions. This is actually a very unique day. I never do this. This is actually a Sunday in which we're going to have a four-point sermon. So I know that's a shock for a lot of people. I know that you kind of go, does that mean it's going to be longer? The answer to that is yes, but but you know, if you want, you can read Jonathan Edwards' sermons. There's one I read, 17 points. So deal with that however you want. And next week, we'll get back to the regular three-point. I don't want to throw the church off for too long. But we're going to be looking at these four things. And what you'll notice is we kind of have to answer a couple questions because we're not Jewish people listening to the sermon. So there is a little bit more we have to do. But essentially, here's what we're going to deal with. As we look at the passage, we're going to deal with the law. So we have to answer these questions. First, what is it? So what is the law? Second, why is it important? Okay, what is it? Why is it important? Third, we have to look at what Jesus does, and then ultimately what we should do. So that's kind of the way we're going to break down this study of the gospel and law. What is it? Why is it important? We'll see what Jesus does, and ultimately what we should do. So first, very first question we have to wrestle with is this. When it comes to the law, what is it? Okay, let me read verses 17 and 18, and we're going to sit on these couple verses for the first few points, but verse 17 and 18, Jesus says very clearly, he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Now, like I said, there's a couple things we need to understand because we're not Jews, first century, living in this context where Jesus says something and we immediately understand it. First question we have to deal with is, what is the law? When Jesus is talking about the law, when he says, I've not come to abolish the law or the prophets, I've come to fulfill them, like what is he talking about? In the Old Testament, the New Testament, there's different ways to use that word. One way that you could use the word law is you could use the word law and you could mean the entire Old Testament. Right? You could speak about the law of God, and that essentially means the entire Old Testament. There's a smaller way to use the word law, and it would essentially mean the first five books of the Old Testament, so the books that Moses wrote. And sometimes that's what they would mean when they would mean law. If you look into the Psalms, you'll see that it uses it in these two different ways. The third way, which is the way that Jesus is using it here, is the law essentially means the set of rules or regulations that have been given by God to God's people. Now, the Pharisees had actually worked this out. They were big on the law. They had studied the Old Testament generation after generation, and this is what they figured out. The Old Testament contains 248 regulations. 248 different regulations. Old Testament, 248 regulations. It also contained 365 prohibitions. And they took all of them seriously. You know, you listen to that, and some of you go, yeah, that kind of sounds like my house. You know, I kind of feel like that's how it is in my home, or that's the way it is in my life. But when you listen to that, I mean, that's a lot. And so Pharisees took that seriously. They knew them, they understood them, and they took it so seriously that they would build rules around rules so that they wouldn't break any of the rules. You know, that's how seriously they took all of this. They were people who built their spirituality on the law. And in there, they said that there were different categories. So there are some laws that they considered to be moral. You know, they were simple, they were very direct things. So things like lying, you know, honesty, coveting, you know, those types of things. Those are what they would consider to be moral law. And that's what we call it today, too. We call it moral law, the things. And the moral law is the category of law that still abides today. There's a second category of law that they said was ceremonial law. So, for instance, there were regulations and there were prohibitions about how to do sacrifices, about how to worship in the temple, about washing your hands when you come into the temple, all these different regulations, all these different things. And there were a host of those. Because of Jesus, because he fulfills the law, and because we are not in a time in which there is a temple, because Jesus is now the temple, those are laws in which we no longer follow. Jesus becomes the temple, and so that essentially fulfills all the ceremonial law. We don't have to do that anymore. There's another set of law that's considered to be what they called civil law, and that was essentially societal and governmental. So, for instance, when you get into Leviticus, there's these strange laws that you begin to see. You begin to see things that God says like this. He says, if your neighbor kills your oxen, then this is what you should do. You should pay back their oxen and this. You know, there's all these strange rules like that. And essentially, they're societal rules. They're societal laws of how God's government, how God's society is going to run. Those are also abolished. Those are things that are fulfilled in Jesus because we don't live in a theocracy. We don't live as the people of Israel. So even though I can't give you a really deep explanation, just know that it's the moral law that we still hold to. The ceremonial, the civil has all been fulfilled by Jesus in a very specific way that we don't need to deal with nowadays. Now, having said that, there are two mistaken views of the law. And again, these are things that Christians hold, non-Christians hold. But the first is this. The first mistaken view is that the law really isn't important anymore. Now, in other words, in the Old Testament, everything was about law. It was this rule, it was this regulation, it was this thing to follow. And now that Jesus has come, I mean, that's all gone. It's grace. You know, now that Jesus is calling, it's grace, we're saved by grace, and we live in God's grace. And if that's true, then we don't need law anymore. We can do whatever we want. That view is a mistaken view. It's actually called antinomianism, which means against the law. And essentially, it's a common thing that a lot of Christians believe. And they essentially say, because God has been gracious to us, we don't need to live by the law. Well, even when we break the law, it doesn't matter because God forgives and God loves. That's true, but in a lot of ways, it's a way to excuse sin. Matter of fact, one of the things that Jesus says, he says in verse 17, right up front, he says, don't think that I have come to abolish the law, right? And remember, this is after he's already spoken grace. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, the Beatitudes, he says, blessed is, the kingdom of God is for these people, the poor in spirit. You know, those types of things. And then he follows that up here and he says, don't think I've come to abolish the law. So one mistaken view that I think Christians have is that the law doesn't matter anymore. That now that Jesus has come, I can, if I trust and believe in Jesus Christ, everything's forgiven, I can do whatever I want. That's an excuse to sin. And Jesus says, don't view the law that way. The law is still the law. Here's the other mistaken view. The other mistaken view is that the law is the most important thing in our spiritual lives. And that's called legalism. You know, it's this belief that just like the Old Testament, I obey God, I do the things that I see in the Bible, and if I do them well, God loves me. And a lot of Christians live that way. A lot of Christians live as if their obedience procures God's love. And you know, even in this room, there's a lot, even if you don't really believe it, there's a ways in which we believe it. You know, for instance, when things are bad and you want, you begin to pray for something, you begin to want certain things to change in your life, what happens? Well, we start cleaning things up in our lives. We start obeying in certain areas that we know we haven't been obeying because a part of us believes that, hey, if I fix these things in God's sight, then maybe God will deal with that. The other way, on the negative side, it works this way. Things start happening in our lives that are problems, that are issues, and immediately for some of us, we go to the de facto, is there something, that, is there an area that I'm disobeying God? Is this God, you know, doing this because I'm not obeying him in some area that I don't see? And if you notice, in each one, in each belief, in each default mode, it's this idea that the degree to which I obey, that is the degree to which God loves and blesses my life. In other words, it's a belief that that the law is the most important thing in my life. Jesus says something about that too. In verse 17, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Notice he says that he has come to fulfill them. The funny thing is, Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, I've not come to abolish the law. You better fulfill the law." He doesn't say that. He says, "I have come to fulfill the law." And so Jesus gives us a very different slant, a slant in which the law is important, but that he will do what is necessary. So that's what we see, is we see the sense in which the gospel teaches us that we are saved by grace, but the law is still important. Okay, the law is still important for us. If you're a believer, the law is still important. The moral law is still an important thing for us to consider. And I'll show you what that looks like as we go through this. Second question we have to answer is this: why is the law important? Why is it important? Again, you know, verse 17, 18, same thing Jesus says. If you listen to him, he says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Now, I want to show you why it's important. First reason is there's three different reasons, and the first two I'll go through really, really quickly because I think we know them, we've heard them, we understand them. The third one is one that is a little surprising. First reason why the law is important is because it shows us our sin. And all of us know how this works. When you see the law, when you see the rule, it shows us areas in which we struggle. It shows us areas where there is sin. And the law is very effective in that. The law shows us when we're lying, shows us when we're cheating, shows us when we're stealing, shows us that we're greedy. You know, the law shows us all the things that we know in our hearts. Right? You may not know that it's a law, but once you find out it's a law, you go, "Yeah, that is pretty bad." And that's the way God's law works. You know, even though you might not have read the Ten Commandments, everyone knows that it's not good to lie for many different reasons. But when you read the Ten Commandments, you go, yeah, that is a bad thing. Right? I mean, that's what the law does. It shows us our sin. We realize, you know, that we do things, that we break God's law. And the law, what it does is it works with our conscience, convicts us of our sin. It shows us what's wrong. And people don't like that. You know, people don't like the Bible in the sense that the Bible, the law, shows them what's wrong. The funny thing is that we know what's wrong anyway. Matter of fact, you know, when you look at children know what's wrong, what's right and wrong, even if they haven't read the Bible, even if they haven't read the Ten Commandments. Now, they may ignore that, just like you and me, but they know, and we know. You know, you don't have to explain it to them. They know that hitting another child is bad. They know that using certain words are bad. They know that acting certain ways are disobedient. They know that being disrespectful is a problem. They may choose to ignore it a lot of the time, but they know. And what the law does is law lays it out. Second reason why the law is important is it shows us that we need a savior. And this is actually one of the redemptive qualities of the law, is we see how bad our sin is, and it's supposed to make us say, "I need someone to fix the problem." The law shows me that I can't fix the problem. Now, we see our sin in specific. It also shows us that we are people who wrestle with sin, and we see how deep it goes. We see how pervasive it is, and at some point we say, "I can't fix this problem." The law has the power to show us that we cannot fix the problem, and so in a redemptive way, it tells us that we need Jesus, that we are far too messed up. Okay? The third thing it does, and I have to preface this and tell you, it does this in a secondary way or for other reasons, but the third thing that the law does, and this is a little bit harder to understand, but the third thing the law does is ultimately it brings us true joy. And you can use the word protection. I think that's to some degree helpful, but I think ultimately what the law does is through Jesus it brings true joy. And you know, that's actually very counterintuitive. We hate rules. Matter of fact, if I gave us a rule here today, if I said, hey, you know, I'm going to walk out of the sanctuary for 10 minutes, but while I'm gone, here's the rule. No one is allowed to do this. Guess what would happen? Everyone would want to do it. Right? I mean, that's the function that it has. Rules, it's counterintuitive because we hate rules. We want to break rules. And the reason why isn't just because we're sinners. The reason why we hate rules and the reason why the reason why we want to break them is to some degree we feel like they're arbitrary. You know, we feel like they're just plucked out of the sky and that they really don't have very much meaning. So for instance, one of the laws I hate the most is I hate the speed limit. Do you guys hate the speed limit? Right? I hate it. You know, if I'm driving along and I'm late and, you know, I have to get somewhere, or even just if there's an open road in front of me, I hate the speed limit. You know, because, I mean, that one really is arbitrary. You know, it's not like if you go over 55 miles an hour, your car explodes, right? Or your car starts falling apart. It's just they don't want you to go that fast. And, you know, we view a lot of laws that way. And we have a lot of laws in our government, in our society, that are like that. They're arbitrary. You know, don't walk on the sidewalk, please stay off the grass. You know, all these different things that seem to be more arbitrary. And what we do is we think that God's laws are to some degree arbitrary too. But they aren't. God's laws are based on our makeup and our design. In other words, God's laws show us and teach us what will break us and what will build us up. And it's fascinating the way that it works. You know, when you break God's law breaks you. You know, what does that mean? Well, it means that you're messing something up. You might not see it immediately, but you're doing something against your design. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say that we have a handful of families in here, and I think for most of the kids we have in here, most of them are young. I think our kids are among the oldest of the families here. Imagine if every family, when they had whenever they have a child, as they were getting ready to walk out of the hospital on day two or day three with their child, imagine if they were handed a handbook called, you know, Your Baby's Handbook to Life. And when you got home, as the child started growing, they would open up this handbook and they would read these laws for life, right? So imagine that your child gets this and say the first lesson, you know, is do not touch fires or stoves, right? Then you turn to the next page and there's a colorful picture, and second rule of life is do not eat glass, right? I mean, that would be an interesting picture to draw. And let's say that they open the third page, and the third page was do not jump off of buildings more than two stories high. You know, like, there is, well, first of all, what it would do with our sinful heart is immediately that child would go, I want to jump off a two-story building. But why are those laws in place? If we were given that kind of handbook and our child read it, why would those laws be in there? Well, because if they break the law, they will end up breaking themselves. That's not what they were designed to do, and in breaking law, they will hurt themselves. And you see, we don't believe that that's how God's law works. We view God as this killjoy that simply doesn't want us to have fun, but that couldn't be further from the truth. The truth is that God's laws are set up in such a way that not only do they bring protection, but they bring blessing. So for instance, you know, when we're told not to covet someone else's wife, it's incredibly important. It's protection because, number one, if I do, I might get a punch in the face, right? If I start coveting someone else's wife, it could lead to a lot of trouble. In addition, another reason why the Bible tells us that is because the Bible is telling us that true joy, that true love is found in a monogamous relationship with one person. That building relationships that are deeply intimate, deeply sexual with multiple people really doesn't mean a deepness in any of those relationships. It actually leads to a shallowness, to a jealousy, you know, to conceit, to all these host of things. And essentially when God put that law in, he was saying, don't do this because if you do, you will break yourself. or when God tells us to lie? Well, again, in a lot of ways, there's a protection element to it. There's an element in which we are protected, our reputation is protected, so that we are not someone who then goes around and is known as a liar. People trust when we say things. There's also a sense in which honesty isn't just the best way to live, but if we live lies, we break ourselves. You know, when you look at people who are living in lies, the Bible is telling us that we are most comfortable, most stress-free, that we are most at ease when things in our lives are true. There are people who live lie upon lie upon lie upon lie. There's people, you might read about them here or there, but there's been stories of people who have one family here and another secret family over here. And when they're finally caught, do you know what some of these people say? They say, "Whew, I'm glad that everything's finally out in the open." See, the Bible says, if you live these ways, you will break yourself. You are not designed for those things. You are not designed to live that way. And if you do, you might not feel it immediately, but you will fall apart. You will disintegrate. And you see, ultimately, what the law does is if we live it and if we do it right, it leads to fullness, it leads to joy, and ultimately it leads to this thing that Jews called shalom. It leads to a fullness and a peace that all things are functioning properly. There's no stress, no fear, no doubts, no worries. And you see, that's what the law has the capacity to do in a secondary way through other things. But the law has the ability properly in the right place to bring joy. And I'm going to come back to that at the end. The third thing we have to see is we have to see what Jesus does. So again, verses 17, 18, Jesus makes it very clear. He says, "I have not come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill it." That idea of Jesus fulfilling the law is very important. Well, what does it mean? It means Jesus completes it. He finishes it. He does what's required. And what we understand is Jesus fulfills it. He does it because we cannot. The law is not just a set of rules that are there so that we have this guide for life. When God laid out the law came with blessings and the law came with curses. The blessings of the law was if we obey the law, then things would go right. There is a sense in which there's a promise for that. And the law also comes with a curse, that if we break it, then we will find ourselves far from God. We will ruin our lives. And you know, what's interesting is Jesus comes and he says, "Everything that the law requires, I will do." And so, number one, Jesus fulfills the law with his deeds and his lifestyle. He lives according to the law. He is the only person who ever walked on the earth who obeyed all 248 regulations, all 365 prohibitions. No one else has ever done that. Jesus obeyed everything perfectly, both on the outside and on the inside. And we'll talk about that next week, what that looks like. You know, Jesus then begins to list out anger and lust and all these things. He shows how deep sin goes. But Jesus obeys it all perfectly on the outside and also on the inside. And the funny thing is, he obeys, he does all of it with joy for us. You know, when you and I try to obey the law, it's not fun at all. You know, it's a huge burden. You know, for the Pharisees, one of the things that they were known for is they were known for the fact that they tried to obey the law. The other thing that they were known for is that they were not a fun bunch. You know, you don't invite them to parties. You don't, you know, throw wild shindigs with them. You know, because they would come, and pretty soon everyone feels guilty and people are repenting and praying, and it's a terrible thing. Sometimes people say that's what it's like when I come over, but that's beside the point. You know, it's a terrible thing. The other way Jesus fulfilled the law was in his death. You know, we find out that on the cross Jesus took the curse and the penalty of the law. He was condemned, and that's the curse of breaking the law. The curses that it breaks you in your life, and the curses that when you stand before God, you find yourself separated because you broke the law. And on the cross, Jesus takes our curse. He takes the penalty of the law. And even though he doesn't deserve it, he takes it. And when we look at the cross, there's a part of us that says, that's the penalty for me. That's what I deserve. The fourth question that we have to deal with, and we'll end it here, is what should we do? And I think that's the second half of this passage. Verses 19 and 20, Jesus says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What should we do? Well, let me give you it in a couple stages. I think one of the things we should do is we should obey the law. You know, Jesus makes it very clear. He says the law is a very serious thing. He says the law will not pass away. He says, matter of fact, he says at one point, he says, you teach other people to break the law and it'll be terrible for you. We should obey the law, but we should obey the law for very different reasons. Like I said, for Pharisees, for legalists, they obeyed. And the reason why they obeyed was because in their obedience, they believed that God would love them more, that God would bless them more. And essentially, the law was a means to an end. And again, I think a lot of people live this way. But ultimately, if you live that way, if you live the life of a legalist, if you try to obey everything that you see in the Bible, thinking that God will love you more, it will make you self-righteous, it will make you judgmental, or else it will destroy you. Depending on how high that standard is, if you feel like you are accomplishing it, that you are obeying the things that you see, you will become smug and self-righteous and you will look down on everyone else. Or if you look at the law and you feel like you're not doing any of it, it will ultimately spiritually destroy you. You will constantly be discouraged and you will give up. And you'll find yourself ultimately angry at God. But verse 19 says we are to take the law seriously. Matter of fact, you go back into verse 18 and Jesus says the law is so important that until the new heavens, the new earth come, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law, that it will stay there. You know, this idea that Jesus says where he says not an iota, not a dot, iota is actually the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and a dot, or actually a jot, what he's referencing there is the smallest mark that you could use in Hebrew punctuation. So he's saying none of the scripture will change. And so he's encouraging us. He's telling us, well, as Christians, what should we do? We should take the law seriously. And we should understand that if we relax on these things, Jesus gives us a warning. You know, he says, you know, be very careful because these things do not change. Verse 20, he says it in an even stronger way and it should cause us to fear, but he says, verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Sounds like he's saying, live better than the Pharisees. And you know, that sounds like a daunting task because they knew all 248, 365 rules and prohibitions. What Jesus is saying, though, is he's saying that our righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. And in knowing that, our righteousness, our lifestyle will be better. You know, the funny thing with the Pharisees that I mentioned before is the Pharisees lived according to the law and it burdened them. There was no joy. It was a heavy burden and they didn't live lives that had any glimmer of gospel in it. You know, imagine for a second that you really love someone. Imagine someone that you really love. You know, it could be a parent, right? Could be a child. Could be your spouse. Could be a friend. What does that love do? You know, what does that love for that person make you want to do? Well, I know for me, one of the things that it does is it makes me want to bring them joy. You know, when you love someone, you want to see them joyful, not just happy. You know, happy is a good thing, but it's even better if they're joyful because that's even deeper, right? And that's one of the reasons why when Christmas comes, as parents, we love to give, you know, certain gifts to our kids, because we want to see them light up. We want to see them, you know, happy. We want to see them, you know, excited. It's one of the reasons why we spend time with certain people, or we want to do things with people, because we, you know, we want to see joy. We want to give them joy. You know, in a specific way, you know, when we know our spouses well, there's certain things we want to do that we know are going to bring them joy. With our kids, the same thing too. And here's really where I wanted to end, and I think this is what Jesus is getting at when he says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus isn't saying that you have to be more obedient than them, but he is saying your obedience should be much different than them. The Pharisees obeyed to get something. For you and I, what the gospel says is you and I obey because we have already received something. And when you live that way, obedience is very, very different. What if you believed completely, wholeheartedly, that Jesus lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he did it all because he loved you, and that he did it all with joy? That would change you, wouldn't it? What would you do if you knew that Jesus loved you so completely, so perfectly, that he gave up his life for you, and he was willing to do it happily? That would cause you, hopefully, to love him. And in that love, if you understood that love deeply and well, what would you want to do for God? You'd want to bring him joy. Right? Hopefully that's exactly what you would do. If you knew that Jesus did everything he did out of joy, knowing that it would save you, you would then want to bring him joy. The Bible says that's what the law is for. That the law tells us what loving God looks like. The law tells us what brings joy to God's heart. That God rejoices when we live according to our design and when we live in the goodness of all that is God. And you know, the neat thing about that is when you begin to do something that is for the joy of someone else, if you really love them, it doesn't have to be fun for you at all. You live off of the joy that you see in the other person, don't you? Now, even if it's taking time out of your schedule to do something for your spouse, even if it's spending money on your children, whatever it is, it doesn't matter, because you rejoice in the one who is joyful. And you know, that's what obedience to God becomes. If you're trying to obey God to get something, you will never have joy. It will always be a burden to you, and you will never do it well. But if you first believe that Jesus gave himself to you out of his joy, then out of your love for him, out of your appreciation for what he has done, you will obey. But it will be a very different obedience. It will be obedience that is full of joy and not a burden at all, because you sense the joy in the heart of God. And you see, that is an obedience that is far greater than the Pharisees. That is a righteousness that comes from Christ. And that is what happens when the gospel comes to rest in your heart. That the law is no longer a burden, that it is a joy, because Jesus fulfilled it all. And in living and dying for me, my love leads me to love and obey him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for helping us to walk through this really difficult passage. A lot of high-minded, a lot of theological points and issues involved with understanding the law and the gospel and how we as believers are to approach the law in a very gospel-centered way. But Lord, I pray that in looking at all the detail that we never lose sight of Jesus Christ, the one who fulfilled the law for us. And Lord, in fulfilling the law, he made the law a joy to us, knowing, Lord, that this is how you call us to live. So Lord, I pray for everyone who's here who struggles with obedience, Lord, who sees it as simply a way to please, simply a thing to do so that God will be on our side, so that God will bless, so that God will do good things, because that is a terrible way to live. We can never do enough good things to earn or deserve your blessing. But instead, Lord, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I pray that each one of us can come to truly believe what that means. And Lord, as we see how much you did, as we love you more, lead us into a life of obedience, but an obedience that is joyful because it knows that we have been saved by grace and that through the law we find joy. Thank you again for rooting these things in our hearts and for ultimately, Lord, pointing to Jesus, Lord, the one who fulfilled the law through his death and through his resurrection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.